You remain standing for the Word of God. Our text tonight is from Luke chapter 17. It's not what's in the bulletin because Chuck was going to preach something different, which I'm sure would have been fantastic, but you're just going to have to settle for this. But it's the Word of God, right? So we are excited about that. So there's three parts to this. You'll follow along and this will be a familiar story to you. And it starts in chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? No, will he rather not say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you can eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was required? So you also, when you have done all that you've commanded, were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We only have done what was our duty.'" And then on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And he saw them and he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned around, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole." This is the word of the God to the people.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Now, Lord, as we open up your word again, I ask for clarity. And, Lord, we have so many needs. Will you open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today? Amen. Well, you already learned I was a little strange this morning, but I want to tell you what my favorite food is. It is Captain Crunch with Crunchberries. This is all you need for life and godliness. I mean, not godliness, but life. You know why I know that? Not the godliness part, but I know it because if you look at the nutrition facts on the side here. Now, my wife hates this, by the way, but you know, you got to do what you got to do sometimes, guys. It says here, you know, of course, one serving, which you can't have just one serving of Captain Crunch. You got to eat enough Captain Crunch to make the top of your mouth bleed. And if you eat Captain Crunch, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, it says 160, and if you put milk in it, you know, and of course, I worked on a dairy farm, so I always put double portions of milk in there, 200 calories, so we don't care about calories anyway. It has only 2% fat, which is good, you know, because I'm probably 30% fat myself. And then there's something called trans fat. You know, is that the bad fat or is that the good fat? That's the good one? No, that's a bad one. Zero. There's zero trans fats. Cholesterol. Hey, you guys have cholesterol problems? No cholesterol in Captain Crunch. Good. Sodium. Well, there's a little bit of salt. You got to have salt in there. And Bible even says that, right? Without the salt getting its savor, you lose your taste, right? Carbs. Well, it has a few carbs, like 40 grams. That's quite a bit. Dietary fiber. Oh, this isn't going to help you too much, you know. But anyway, it'll work. But the thing that amazes me about Captain Crunch, and that's why I love to eat it, is you go down the list and they put stuff in here to make sure that you get your vitamins. You know, so no vitamins for me. I don't need that. Vitamin D, there's stuff like that. Calcium, iron, potassium, thiamine, riboflavin, niacin, vitamin B, 2, 6, 12, folate. Don't know what that is. That sounds like seaweed. Folic acid. There's even some of that in there. This is a complete meal. Now, studies show that most Americans are totally deficient in the key ingredients of life, okay? And if you eat Cap'n Crunch every day, you got it, okay? Does anybody else like Cap'n Crunch? Okay, good. You in the back, see me afterwards. I'm going to give you the box, okay? Good. When our body, this is a quote from the Captain Crunch website. When our bodies don't have enough nutrition, they need to do their work and we all suffer. But as soon as we get these nutrients, we thrive as a person, as you know, our bodies thrive. Okay, I'm cutting out a little bit, aren't I? Well, tonight I want to talk about how to fix a broken spiritual life. And the number one thing you need to do is have spiritual nutrition. So you can thrive in your and nurture in your relationship with God. And our text is really clear about this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows that there are people who are listening who appear to have faith but don't have any faith, especially in him. We found out about that this morning, right? And they lack the basic qualities of what it takes to be a disciple, but they're still along for the ride. You know, it's kind of like when the Mariners start doing well, everybody becomes a Mariner fan. Or maybe you don't. You know, they're bad all the time, except now they're trying to be good. But they disappoint you, you know. But this is what was happening. People were following him, but they didn't want to trust him fully. And so he begins to teach his disciples, and he warns them about a couple things. He warns them about being fakes, number one. Don't be a fake. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on the look that you are doing everything the Lord wants, but in your heart you're not. And he also says that a disciple of Christ has a radical change that happens in your life. So as he teaches them these things, right in the middle, the disciples say something like, "Lord, increase our faith." They're responding to him. He's talking about having faith, and they go, "Yeah, we want that. Increase our faith." Now, if you stop for a moment, have you ever asked a question like that to God? Increase my faith? I sure have. Often I look at myself and I go, well, okay, let's see. If I had more faith, I could stick to that diet. But I have this thing about Captain Crunch. Well, I like Snicker bars too. But you know what I mean, right? If I had more faith, I could stick with it. If I had more faith, I wouldn't be worried about things. If I had more faith, my prayers would maybe be answered more often. If I had more faith, maybe all my troubles would go away. You could fill in the blank, right? I'm sure you've asked these questions if you're a Christian. Lord, increase my faith, because right now I don't feel like I've got any. And that's what it feels like sometimes when I open the Word of God and there's nothing there, or my prayers seem to bounce off the sky. And you start wondering, Lord, what do I have to do? And I realize in my heart that I need to change. I need to desperately to put my faith and trust in Him in the times when I don't feel faith and trust in God. And there are three basic spiritual qualities that a disciple can show in this text. Now, they're not obvious in the first glance, but I want to show them to you because I think that's what God has revealed to me today. So the first one is little faith. We've already talked about little faith. You want to fix a broken spiritual life? The first thing you need is a little faith. Now, don't miss this, okay? The disciples just said, Lord, increase our faith. What do you expect Jesus to say? Okay, you want your faith increased? Great. Do this, do that, and do this. But what does Jesus say? He says, he responds differently than you and I might think. He says, oh, okay, if you had faith like a little grain of mustard, you could say to this tree, pointing over the tree most likely, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. That's not exactly the answer I think the disciples were waiting to hear, right? Yeah, I'd wait and go, hey, increase my faith. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to heal sick. I want to do what you do. But if you want to fix the dryness in your spiritual life, it starts with refocusing on the basics. And one of the basics of the Christian life is faith, right? It doesn't get any simpler. In fact, you need faith. But if you don't have a lot of faith, you can start with a little tiny, tiny bit, a mustard seed of faith. That's not much, as long as it's directed toward Jesus. Now, let me go back to my health situation for a second. You know, when I eat Captain Crunch all the time, which I don't very often, I have, you know, my wife only lets me have it on my birthday and Christmas sometimes, right? So it's like that, okay. And she's amazing because she's the healthiest person I know. But if you're like me, exercise has always taken a back seat in my life, okay? Or training, those kinds of things. I've always had other excuses of things that I'd rather do. And it's easy for me to talk about what it takes to get into shape. I talk about that with people all the time. Oh, yeah, you know, lift weights, run, oh, go jog, do your kayak, whatever it is that you can do. Right now you can ride an electric bike even. Wow. You can do those kind of things. And I've heard so many lectures on what I should do to be more healthy. It suddenly doesn't even make any difference. It goes right over my head. Now, why do you think people would be concerned about my health? By the way, I've had a few heart attacks. Why would they be concerned? Well, I know my wife loves me. I know many of my friends love me. They want me to stick around. But if I was going to, let's say, play Captain America in the movies, because, you know, they're looking for a new Captain America, and man, I think I could qualify, I would have to go through some serious training. I mean, serious training. But, you know, I go to my doctor, and my doctor says, Jim, you know what I'd like you to do? Walk the dog for 20 minutes a day, or every other day. That'd be good. You know, that's a start. It just takes a little bit of faith to start us going. Because in our walk with God, you don't have to be a professional like Pastor Robert or me or Pastor Vandegrin is here too today. You don't have to be a professional, quote-unquote, vocational person. No. Jesus just says we start with a little faith. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have a little faith? Because if you do in Jesus, you have the beginning of something big. Now, by the way, faith is not wishful thinking. It's not a leap of faith, like people say. Faith is relying on Jesus Christ for what he's done, believing that Jesus is God in the flesh who lived a sinless life. He died as a substitute for our sin in our place so that he would present us to God. And he rose again to give us new life. It's not just believing, but faith means that we do something with our believing. So that leads us to the second quality, and you'll see that in verses 7 to 10. And that is having a servant's heart. It says, if one of you have a servant plowing and keeping sheep, and say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at my table, will he rather not say, prepare a supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you can eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what is commanded? So you also, when you have done everything that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, wait a second here. This is hard to accept. First of all, anybody a servant over here? Anybody servant? No, we're not servants. And on top of that, I don't want to do stuff for people unless I hear you say thank you once in a while, you know? I'm a people pleaser by nature. I want you to say, hey, you're great, thank you. Wow, you went out of your way to help me, and many of us want that. So we don't understand exactly what this text means, so let me help you. When I had my business in Bellingham, I thought I was paying a huge compliment to one of my employees. This employee had gone out of their way. They had done some extraordinary acts of service for other employees. And I use the terminology, wow, you are a real servant. Okay? Now, anything wrong with that? You guys say, did I say anything wrong there? No? You still with me? Come on now. No, that's a compliment. That was meant to be a compliment, but one of my other employees took it and responded with anger. And he said, Jim, you cannot say that. Don't you know it's offensive to call somebody a servant? In our culture? Well, he wasn't necessarily a Christian, But it's because the language of servanthood and the lack of thanks for a job well done makes it hard, because none of us have actually been servants, so we don't understand the chain of command, unless you were maybe in the Army, Navy, Air Force, or you've been under chain of command, which some of you have. Then you know a little bit more about it. Now, I see there's some teenagers here. Thank you for coming. And I know that most of the teenagers I know, when your parents ask you to do the chores around the house, you feel like a servant or a slave. But that's really your parents trying to teach you the value of hard work, okay? So just say that to you. Just, I love you. Don't worry about it too much. It'll be great when you get older, okay? So this whole thing about servanthood is strange. But here's what we need to realize. Does God owe us anything? God doesn't owe us anything. We owe Him everything. We are servants who should obey God in everything He asks us to do. Why? As servants of our Master, King Jesus, it's our duty. If we are going to be disciples, we are needing to have that little bit of faith, but we are called to be servants. And you know what will kill your relationship with God faster than anything else? It's a sense of entitlement. It's a sense that God owes you something. Entitlement is the belief that we're owed something. Some years ago, a woman started attending our church, and she was a nice lady. And for the first time, she heard the difference between what the gospel was and what religion was. She grew up very religious. And she had always thought that God only accepts us when we get to the point that we're good enough that God will accept us. Now listen, you guys sit under great teaching, right? You know that's true? That's not true, is it? God accepts you only because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so for the first time, she heard that you're accepted not because of that you're good or that you're working hard, but simply because of the grace God gives us to people who don't deserve it. That's the whole idea. And she said to me, "Pastor Jim, that's scary." And I said, "Well, why is that scary to you?" And she said, "Well, if I'm saved by my good works, then I can put limits on how much God will ask me to do." And you know, I just thought that was so clear that she would recognize that. She said, "I'd be like a taxpayer with rights." Yeah, right. I don't want to pay that money, but you have to. She said that I feel like if I keep my end of the bargain and God keeps His, then I've got some control over the situation. She came to realize that in the Christian life, there's nothing that God cannot ask her to do. Nothing. She got it. And she responded in gratitude and she confessed Christ and accepted God's gift of salvation and realized that in the Christian life, there's no sense of entitlement. We owe God everything. He deserves, we deserve nothing. Now, by the way, I don't want to leave you on a negative here because I'm a positive type of guy, right? Does God give us nothing? No! God gives us, well, Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with one spiritual blessing, two, three, four." No, He says He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'm getting excited, so I'll slack off a little bit. Sorry. Woo! Every single spiritual blessing is ours. He's given it to us. He's not a cheapskate God here. And by the way, Jesus isn't saying here that God will treat His servants like this servant in the text, who says, "Do what I want you to do, and when you're done, you can eat your own dinner." No, he doesn't treat us that way. What He's saying is, don't develop a sense of entitlement, because you're a servant of the Most High. So what's the opposite of entitlement? Ever think about that? The opposite of entitlement is gratitude. Gratitude. When you realize God owes you nothing, but you've been given blessing after blessing, and you've been given grace, which means a unmerited favor, you bow your knee in worship. You are amazed that God gives you anything because we are undeserving. Our wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Woohoo! That's what he's saying. We aren't entitled to anything because God has given us everything that we can do. So a servant heart is the basic requirement, one of the basics for spiritual health. And so the third one I want to highlight today is gratitude. Now, I've already said something about gratitude, the opposite of entitlement, and it illustrates this with this story about the guys that have leprosy. 10 of them go, and they go to the priest, and as they're going to the priest, they get healed. And they come back, and only one of them comes back. And so many times, you've heard this in Sunday school probably, you know, those bad guys, those 9 guys, they were so ungrateful. How could you be healed and not say thank you? Well, think about our culture. How many times does somebody actually say thank you? How many times does somebody write a note to you when you've done something nice for them? How many times does somebody acknowledge? It's not something that is inbred in people unless you have something else that creates gratitude in your heart. By the way, leprosy, it's called Hansen's disease now, is a bacterial infection. It attacks the nerves and the skin. It results in a lack of ability to feel pain. So then what happens? Well, you do stuff to yourself that you don't feel pain. And that leads to injuries and infections. And the person isn't even aware that they hurt themselves. And then the condition leads to sores and bad smelling, damaged flesh. And even worse, it is transmitted simply by touching someone. There's lots of laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy about what to do about leprosy. But these 10 lepers would have been socially isolated. They couldn't be around their family. They couldn't come to church. They wouldn't have any friends. They even wouldn't be able to worship. They wouldn't have a cell phone. Nobody would sell it to them. There's no hope for these guys. We should understand that's our position before God without Christ. Our sin condition has made us so desperately sick. Something's wrong with us. And sometimes, I can give you an example of something. You ever had something on your body that started concerning you? A few months back, I became concerned because I had all these growths going on in my face. And, you know, I'm not exactly a handsome guy to start with. So, you know, I go to the doctor to see what can he do about it. And he goes, oh, shoot, you know, he tests them and like, okay, well, they're not cancer. So he takes this thing and he zaps them all. There were like 12 of them and, you know, they burn your face open and they take out the whatever it was. And I looked worse after the treatment than I did before I went in. You know, have you ever had that happen? Maybe it's on your arm or legs or whatever. And as I studied this passage, I was like, oh, my doctor was doing what Jesus does. He uses a leprosy as a perfect metaphor for sin, Jesus does, because it starts as this invisible infection that grows into a kind of a scabby looking thing, and pretty soon you start to wonder what's going wrong, and if you let it go too far, you become deformed and ugly, and furthermore, the body becomes numb. Sin is like that. It makes us numb to the abundant life. We become dull, we become unfeeling, and sin isolates us from others, as I said before. And we end up being alone with our addiction, or alone with our sin, or alone with our poor self, and we lose hope. That happens. Many people in your congregation, and mine especially, run into that problem all the time. But when we acknowledge our desperate need of forgiveness to God, that leads us to obedient faith. I love the way Jesus responds. He says to the lepers, go and show yourself to the priest. And they go, and on the way, they're cleansed. Jesus' command presumes that they're going to be healed on the way. He didn't say, go to the priest, and while you're there, you'll be healed. No. They were just told to rely on Jesus. and cast themselves at his mercy and go. And they did, and they were healed. So gratitude demonstrating, when we read this part about the one man that comes back, and the question Jesus says is, weren't there 10? And no one was found to return except this one man, and by the way, he was a Samaritan. 9 felt entitled, 1 returned grateful. And to make the point even more powerful, the one that was healed, the Samaritan, was considered a despicable person in Jewish culture. Think about our culture. Who would you consider to be someone not worth living or despicable? This is the person who Jesus uses as the example to come back to him and show gratitude. The last person the religious people would expect to come back and show gratitude would be a Samaritan. Of course, you also know the story about the Samaritan that helps the robber, or the guy on the road to Jerusalem. Each time, it's the same point. But this castaway from society, this unclean beggar, this perhaps a homeless person, is showing gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done. An old scholar named G.K. Chesterton said this: when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or you take them with gratitude. And that's very true. Well, you might say to me, Jim, I don't have anything to be thankful about right now. You know, I got my friends have cancer. I've got a bad knee, or I've got a bad disease, or I got too much going on. My world's crashing. I lost my job. My sin is controlling me. My family's a mess. You can just fill in the blank in your family or in your life. Whatever it is that you say to God, hey, I don't have anything to be thankful with. Now, some of you know Janet is a biblical counselor, and one of the things that she says all the time to counselees is, you got nothing to be thankful for? Well, let's make a thankful list together. And sometimes she does this to me, by the way, you know, and I'm going, thankful list? Oh, no, I don't want to do that again, you know. But she's such a good supporter that way. If you got nothing to be thankful for, let me give you after the service a book of 1,000 reasons to be thankful for promises God has made in Scripture. And if you read, you won't even get through the first page and you'll be encouraged, okay? So you can have lots of things to be thankful. We just have to take ourselves out of what's bothering you or what it is that you're focused on and start thinking about the basic things that God's already blessed you with. And we already read that. You've got every blessing available to you from the heavenly places. So, time to land the plane, they say in pastor language, right? What about this? I started by saying, I have a broken diet if I'm using Captain Crunch as my main source of nutrition. And then I transferred it to, well, I could do some nutritional things and I could do some exercise and maybe I could improve in my life. And we realize that none of that is really going to do much good without Christ, without God leading the way. And so let me encourage you tonight. How do you fix a broken life, a spiritual life? How do you fix it when your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? How do you fix it when you feel discouraged about what's happening in your life? How do you fix life when things seem to be coming apart all over? Well, from this text, Jesus says, have a little faith. Just a little. Start there and let God take you to the next level. Practice being a servant. I tell people this all the time. When you start serving someone, it takes the emphasis off yourself. And you start going, oh, okay, wow, I really am being able to be helpful and thankful and serving someone. And God has gifted everyone in the body of Christ with spiritual gifts. So you may have the gift of hospitality. You may have the gift of gab. Go talk to somebody. There's people that need to be talked to. Just talk about the weather or the Mariners or something. Pick something good. But most of all, pick the relationship you have with God. And then finally, practice and demonstrate gratitude. And together, we can grow and we can avoid the downs in our spiritual walk by doing these three things: having a little faith, practice being a servant, and demonstrate and practice gratitude. Will you do that with me this week? I'm going to try and do it myself. I'll practice with you guys, and together we can lift God up. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so powerful, and I want to be like that Samaritan. I want to recognize how much I need your grace and mercy. I do want a simple, obedient faith that does what you say. And Lord, will you give me that little bit of faith so that I can realize in my life that I am nothing without you. And Lord, allow me to fall at your feet and worship and give you thanks. And I hope that my prayer for myself, as well as my prayer for my brothers and sisters here, is echoed and will give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.